When I was 14 or 15 years old, I was part of a very small church. All of the people in the church could fit into maybe the first three rows here with several vacancies on any given Sunday. And very small church, but I built some meaningful relationships there. And there was an older man, maybe in his 70s at the time. His name was Mr. Wilmont, and we used to go to his house on occasion for dinner after church. And he was quite the carver. And so I was always interested in how he could take a block of wood and carve it into a chain. So I began to express my interest in this, and he said, "Well, Aaron, would you like for me to teach you how to carve?" And I'm like, "I'm in." So he told me where to buy my jackknife, and I went and bought this particular jackknife that he'd recommended, and I started to meet with him, and he showed me how to take a block of wood, nice, just average piece of basswood, and then start to whittle and carve and chisel away at it. The in-between step is kind of nasty. It just turns into something. You're like, "What in the world is this? Where are we going with this?" But as you keep working at it, eventually you end up with something that is precious and beautiful and special and you can show off to all your friends. Now, I enjoyed that experience, and I want to use that experience as a spiritual analogy for us today. Because what we're going to see in God's Word is that we all start off as sort of average blocks of wood. We're somewhat valuable, we may be usable for different purposes, but there's no eternality to our future, there's no hope, there's no opportunity for, there's no eternal life that's present in our lives, and God comes in and he starts to redeem us, and he saves us, of course, and justifies us, and then he begins that process of just chiseling away and carving away, and the process of being carved at can be a painful, painful process. But eventually, as God works away at us, in the end, he creates something beautiful. And those that are beautiful are those that are like Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is beautiful. So in the texts we're going to be looking at today, this is the message that we're going to see taught to us. We're in a series on joy. We're talking today about heartache or suffering or how God shapes us through heartache and suffering and trials and tribulation. This is true. He chisels away at us. He whittles away at us until we mature to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, not to be a downer, but the reality is that this process continues beyond your early conversion years right through to the return of Jesus Christ. So we got to wait until the fullness of our spiritual maturity is manifested in heaven. And in the meanwhile, we need to just open ourselves up and allow God to use heartache to accomplish his purposes in our lives. I do need to begin with a question. It's a question that I hope you can all answer yes to. Many of you will be tempted to immediately answer yes to the question. I'd prefer that you just think on this a little bit because you want to be honest in church, sort of do a little self-evaluation. And the question is this. The question is, do you really want to mature? I'm assuming you do, but I'm throwing in the word really. Do you really, 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 really want to mature? Again, easy to say, yeah, I'm in church. Why would I be here today if I don't want to mature? But just think about this for a minute. I need to ask myself the question, do I really want to mature? And then you know what the follow-up question to that is. Are you willing to allow God to mature you? Are you willing to allow God to mature you? Because if you really want to mature, you then need to be willing to allow God to do what God can do to mature you to become more like Jesus. You need to be willing to allow God to take an average block of wood, hack away at it, whittle away at it, chisel away at it. And at times your life might seem like it's in pieces. And it's going to hurt at times. And you're not always going to be sure where God is going with this suffering. What's he trying to make me into? But if you endure, God will do what only God can do. And he will make something beautiful out of your life. And that will be that you'll be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's two kinds of Christians in this church. I've met both kinds of Christians in other churches, and I've been both kinds of Christian myself. And sometimes it's a day-by-day thing. I'm this kind of Christian one day, and I'm this kind of Christian the next day, or in the morning I'm this kind of Christian, in the afternoon I'm this kind of Christian. We tend to flip-flop a little bit, but there's two kinds of Christians that exist. The one is what we would call the God user. And the God user approaches God with this mentality. I want you, God, to make my life better. I'm coming to you, I'm laying it all down, but I want you to respond by making my life better. I want you to make my church better. I want you to make me a better pastor. I want you to make me a better elder. I want you to make me a better teacher. I want you to make me a better servant. I want you to make me a better wife, a better husband. I want you to make my health better. I want you to make my bank account better. And so we come to God, but we self-deceive, thinking, well, yeah, we've surrendered ourselves to God, so therefore I'm a legitimate, bona fide Christian. But in reality, we're kind of using God to get some things done in our lives. And this is not the kind of Christian we want to be. The second kind of Christian is the God follower. And the God follower, in the most real and authentic way, has as his or her mindset this notion that I want God to make me a mature follower. Genuinely, like, I want him to help me to grow up, to become spiritually mature, to bear fruit for God, so that I might worship him authentically and walk in intimacy with him every day of my life, and to serve him to the best of my abilities. So you can see why I say sometimes I'm one and the other, because there's times in my life when, shameful though it may be, I have this weird, whacked out idea that God exists to make my life more successful. Anybody in the room relate to that? But through the eyes of faith, God just prods us and convicts us of that sin, and reminds us through his word that we exist for his glory. And therefore the God follower is following God, not expecting God to follow them around and fix things. The God follower says, hey, Lord, do whatever is necessary to help me to grow up. So which kind of person are you? We're going to discover in the Bible today that God uses heartache to help us to grow up. And that when we really get this and understand the dynamics of God's chiseling away, carving away at our lives to make us more mature, we are able to consider our suffering, our trials, our heartache as joy. And we're able to rejoice because of them. And therefore, joy is meant to be very much present in heartache. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 5. Again, asking ourselves honestly the question, am I more of a God user or God follower? And hoping that we're saying, yeah, you know, more often than not, I want to be a God follower. So the biblical text says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, this tells us that the text is speaking to Christians. There's some texts of the Bible that are speaking more to unbelievers, but this one's speaking to the household of faith, to Christians. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a huge blessing through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. So there's another benefit. We've obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There we have rejoicing coming up twice. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and then endurance, well, that produces character. And character, that also produces something of value, that's hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And then I love the way the language of the text frames up God's love to us, because it says there, but God's love has been poured. I like that image. That just strikes me in a powerful way. God's love has been poured. Seems like there's a lot of it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So as we read this text, we're like, yeah, there's some things that I'm aware of that are huge benefits to being a follower of God. And one of them is peace. I mean, I have peace. I have positional peace. God is at peace with me. I'm no longer God's enemy. I have daily peace with God. Bible talks of peace that surpasses human understanding. There's that sense of spiritual calm that comes in when we've staked ourselves down on God's territory and we know God is securing us. Then we have access to God. We can talk all day long about access. We have access through prayer, and we have access to forgiveness of sins, and we have access to God's spiritual blessings through Christ. Lots of access to God. The door is open. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to dance a special dance. I don't have to perform funky spiritual rituals. I have access to God on an ongoing basis. And so as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, I can confidently approach the throne of grace. Access is huge. Not only do I have peace, but I have access. I also get bucket loads of grace. Grace comes up in the text. You'll see it there. Grace is a pretty awesome thing. Undeserved. Undeserved. And then I have hope. These are precious gifts that the Lord has given to those of us that love Him, and they're gifts that we should cherish and gifts that should drive our worship lives and our desire to follow Him. But notice what it says in verse 3. Not only that. It might be that the apostle wrote in not only that because the other things were self-evident. He didn't really need to highlight those too much, to underline them in too bold of a way, because the believers kind of knew that. But then he takes it and adds something else. Says, not only that, but guess what? What does it say? We rejoice in our sufferings. This is like, wow, in kind of a skeptical sort of way. Like, what in the world? How is that possible? Why would I even do that if it was possible? I'd much rather rejoice in the things I enjoy naturally. Why would I rejoice in suffering? I can rejoice in peace, get that. Rejoice in grace, makes sense. Rejoice in access, yep. Rejoice in my hope, no problem. Rejoice in suffering? Why is that even mentioned in the text? Well, we don't have to guess, because the sequence of events that lead to maturity are as follows. Suffering, what does it do? Suffering has this interesting way of producing something in us that cannot be produced apart from suffering. Endurance. To endure means that you're bearing up under a weight that you'd rather not have. So to develop spiritual muscle, spiritual rigor, spiritual strength, spiritual endurance requires in this life suffering. So suffering produces endurance, and we need that in order to persevere. And then endurance, that keeps us in the room long enough that God can develop our character, because character is built over the long haul. It's not just built at one retreat or through one sermon or, you know, a couple times at life group. It takes a while to build character. So you need to learn to endure, to be in the room long enough, to stick with it long enough in order to become a man or woman of character. A lot of people looking for quick fix. Quick growth ain't going to happen. Takes place over the long haul. And then that character which God forges within us as we increasingly become like Jesus, well, that produces something else which is really special, and that's hope. Because now we look back and we see God having worked in our lives for so long that we can't help but just hope in Him. We know that He's been true, not just for a couple of hours or a couple of months or a couple of weeks, but He's been true for a long time. So that produces hope. And hope then eliminates that shame, that self-doubt, that question, am I still condemned? And this is all possible because of Christ. So you can see then how there is a redemptive value attached to our suffering, whereby God uses suffering to take us from a place of darkness into a place of maturity. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible that this is taught. Another way of putting this is found in the opening chapter of the Epistle of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, James writes, count it all joy, like consider it joy. Mentally check it off as joy, but also respond to it in a joyful way. What is this he wants us to respond to? My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So it's not just the low-level, mundane, everyday trial of, you know, going out on a cold day. Oh, this is kind of suffering for Jesus today. It's kind of cold out. No, it's not that. It's not just sort of the run-of-the-mill. Yeah, I'm just not sure I accomplished a lot today. This applies to every kind of suffering, every kind of trial. There's a variety of ways that we suffer, various kinds. For you know, why do you know it? Because you've encountered Christ, you've trusted in His Word, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So trials, testing, suffering, heartache, we're using those words all as synonyms. That produces steadfastness. Steadfastness sounds a lot like endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. That's the language of maturity, lacking in nothing. The Word of God teaches us that suffering and trial and testing and heartache in the life of a Christian should never be interpreted as God's condemnation upon us. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because we have Romans 8:1. Just a few chapters over. There is therefore now no condemnation. So this is not God's punishing us, God's judging us, God's condemning us. He's trying to wipe us out. He hates our guts. He's forgotten about us. You know, the reason why I have cancer is because God hates me. The reason why my spouse left is because I'm a loser. The reason why my church is dysfunctional is because, you know, I'm a jerk and I don't deserve better. No, this is not the proper way to process the suffering, the trial, the tribulations, the heartache that invade our lives. This is a testing, a trial for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brothers. This is a teaching for Christians. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we have been justified. We've been made right with God. So both of these passages are speaking to those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own. So this is not God trying to push you down, God trying to punish you. This is a different kind of heartache. This is a heartache that God is allowing to come into your life because He wants you to grow up. And you've said, hey, I want to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to mature. So God's like, okay, if you really want that, then what you need to know is if you're going to follow me, you got to carry your own cross. You got to suffer like I have suffered. And I'm going to use that suffering to shape your mindset, to shape your heart, to shape your lifestyle to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the choice chisel or jackknife that I'm going to use to carve you into something that is beautiful. Now, some of these difficulties, these trials, as we're calling them, these heartaches in life, are external to us. They're a result of living in a broken world. So you may have experienced trial at the hand of your own parent. You may have experienced heartache as a result of your spouse. You may have experienced difficulties because of your pastor. You may have experienced heartache because we live in a broken world, and in a dysfunctional world, people, because of their ignorance, lack of love, or whatever, have done things to you or said things to you or not done things for you that have made your life difficult. We know that. Even if we were perfect, the world isn't. And so many of our trials are going to come from others. But can we not be humbly honest today and together acknowledge that many of our trials, many of our tests come from here? Take your hand and go like this. They come from me. They come from within. Many of our trials come from our own stubbornness, our own self-protective, prideful tendencies, our own hatred toward others, our own lack of willingness to forgive. Oftentimes we have these highfalutin, pie-in-the-sky expectations for everybody else. And when they don't measure these huge expectations that we've laid out, we hate them or we grow bitter toward them. And in reality, we have the same kind of issues ourselves. Many of our trials and tribulations come from our lack of willingness to face our own pasts and to play the blame game. And we could just go on and on and on. Suffering sometimes comes from without. Suffering, I think for me, frankly, more often than not, comes from here. And therefore, we just want to acknowledge the source. But again, some of you may be thinking, as I'm apt to think as I read this text, if I have peace with God and I'm being made perfect in Christ, what in the world do I need suffering for? Couldn't God use some other means, some other mechanism to help me to grow up? I mean, think about this from a marketing perspective. You know, you're reading these texts, and you're like, okay, I want to market Christianity. And you're talking to someone who's not a Christian. You're like, hey, let me take you to a couple passages of the Bible. I just want to introduce you to Christianity for the first time. You read them Romans chapter 5. You read them James chapter 1. Want to sign up? Most people are going to be like, this is not the kind of thing that I'm looking for. Think of trying to apply these marketing techniques to other relationships. So you're a married guy, you're speaking to a single person or an engaged couple, and you're like, you know, I really think that you should try marriage. It's great. I love my marriage. And the reason why I love my marriage is because it's just really rough all the time. It's like, where do I sign up? Or you're talking to someone trying to convince them to come to your church, and you're saying to them, you know, my church is a great place. One of the things I really appreciate about my church is that people are fighting all the time. It's great. We're just learning so much about each other. Or you should come and transfer to my school. I mean, I get made fun of every day there. You should come check it out. I mean, it's a great place to sort of hang out. Where do I sign up? Here we have just the raw, the honest nature of Scripture being portrayed to us. God tells us the truth. He tells us the truth. And if I was making up a religion from scratch, I don't think I would include these passages in it. I'd market it in a little more palatable way. And the sad reality is that many churches in our world today are also meeting for worship, and there's a few of them that are blowing through passages like this and bypassing them. You're never going to hear these passages taught because it's just not very marketable, but it's real. And God's just telling us that we may not like it, but we're all kind of immature. And one of the means that He uses to help us to mature and to grow up is suffering. Now, here is the Christian faith then marketed with heartache attached. Stranger still, though, I think, is the response. the response that God calls us to. So it's like, I need you to accept this. I need you to know this to be true. You're like, okay, well, I believe the Bible's true, so I'm going to choose to believe this. But that's not as far as God pushes us today. He wants to push us yet another step. So this is not just, hey, what did you learn in church today? I learned that God uses suffering to mature us. You believe that? Yeah, I believe. I don't like it, but I believe it. God doesn't let you off the hook that easy. There's another point to the message. There's another step that he's going to push you toward. And let's go back to the text to see what that is. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's like in the here and now. That's not, you will rejoice once you get to heaven. No, you rejoice in the here and now. And then James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy. Consider it joy. Again, when we think about joy and God calling us to rejoice and to consider it joy when we experience heartache, he's not just saying, I want you to sort of lock this down as an intellectual truth. It's not just rejoicing as in a simple state of mentally evaluating things differently. This goes beyond knowledge. I mean, it's birthed in the knowledge of God and who he is and what he's doing. That's true. But this goes beyond knowledge, and God calls us to an emotional, like soul-level, gut-level response to suffering that says, I'm going to be glad that God is bringing suffering into my life because I know where he is leading me, and because I am so passionate about becoming a more mature follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to thank God for my suffering because I know what God is doing in my life. I know where this is all leading. For sure, it's the truth of what God has done, the truth of God's grace in our lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't be talking about justification and grace and peace and access. It's the truth of these things that enables your mind to find peace and rest in God, but they are very much expressed by being glad in our suffering, by rejoicing in our suffering. Through natural eyes, this makes like no sense. So if you're here today and you're like, this guy is a wacko, everything he's talking about is pie in the sky, it's not even possible, I would just humbly submit to you that that's because you do not have the eyes of faith. But through the eyes of faith, you're able to look at this and you're like, wow, yeah, I can see that God could use this to mature me and help me to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's countercultural? Yes. It's unnatural? Yep. But God is beyond the natural. He's beyond the here and now. He's beyond the measurable. He wants us to grow to become like Jesus Christ, and he uses suffering to that end. So, brothers and sisters, as we apply this truth to our lives, let me just throw out a few things for us to consider and to respond to. First is this, we need to know certain truths in order to access this joy. We do need to know that God is in the business of justifying his people, justifying those that come to him and surrender in faith. We do need to know that God is a God who's given us his Spirit, and the Spirit does things in our lives that are just phenomenal, that are beyond anything that we can do. We need to know about hope, and we need to know about grace, and we need to know what God has done in history. But then we need to take it to the next level, and we need to let truth guide our feelings, guide our souls. You will have feelings regardless. You are going to have an emotional response, a soul-level response to suffering, even if you're not a Christian. Even if you're an immature Christian. You're going to have some response. It's impossible not to have a response, a soul-level emotional response to suffering. It's simply a matter of what soul-level emotional response are you going to have. Are you going to be marked by despair and confusion or resentment and anger? Or are you going to choose joy, to rejoice in them, to be glad in what God is doing in your life. Without the truth of God's word, heartache will deflate you. But when you grab hold of the truth of what God is doing, heartache can inflate your spiritual life, and it will then control your emotions, and you will respond in a joy-filled, glad way to what God is doing in your life. The next thing, and this is going to sound really weird to those of you that don't have the eyes of faith. How many of us have, at some point in our spiritual journeys or maybe pre-Christian journeys, asked a question that goes something like this: if God loves me, why am I suffering? Now think about that question for a moment. I'll tell you this. I get it. Okay, I get it. I want to be gentle with you. But I'll tell you this. Every time you ask that question, you are merely demonstrating that you are a God user. That's it. Because you're demonstrating that you have this idea that because God loves you, He has to protect you from all harm. And in actual fact, through the eyes of faith, we turn the question around and we're like, well, if God loves me, why am I not suffering more? Because if God loves me, that means He wants me to mature, right? If God truly loves me as His son, He wants me to grow up, He wants me to mature. So if there's a lack of suffering in my life, does God really love me? Church, God loves you so much that He will allow you to suffer over and over and over again because He is that committed to seeing you mature to become like Jesus Christ. So if you're looking back on 2016, you're like, I didn't have any suffering this year. Maybe you have reason to question God's love. But if you look back and you're like, man, I suffered a lot this year, then you know God loves you. Because God uses suffering as a chisel to help us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are truly God followers will be able to embrace that truth and understand what it means. God promises that I'll suffer because I need to mature. Jesus even said, I want you to carry your own cross. I mean, this massive symbol of torture and torment. He's like, I want you to carry it too. Did I carry it for you? Yep. But I want you to carry it too. You're like, I didn't think that was the deal. I thought you carried it, so I didn't have to carry it. Well, I carried your condemnation, but I didn't carry all your suffering. I want you to suffer too because I want you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so here we count suffering as joy because we know where it's headed. Maybe a very rough, crude analogy would be, let's say that we invite all of you out to a big party, and there's a guest of honor there, and some incredible gift is going to be presented to this guest of honor. But we don't want to just kind of roll it out. We want it to be, you know, a little bit of a different scenario. So we blindfold the person. We take away their sight. We take away their ability to see, and everyone in the room is watching, and we guide that person slowly across the room to a gift. And they then get the gift in their hands, and that's when the blindfold comes off and they're able to see how precious the gift is. So back here, we blindfold a person. We take away their sight, not particularly fun, but the blindfolded person allows themselves to have their sight taken away for a period of time because they know it's part of the process of being even more excited when they get to the gift. So they spend a little bit of time in darkness in order that the gift might be appreciated in a greater way. And in the same way, God, He doesn't always tell us the specifics of why He's doing what He's doing. It may feel that we're fumbling around in the dark, we're not sure, but through the eyes of faith, we're like, no, I know He's beside me, He's still got my arm, He's leading me to a gift. And in that sense, there's a sense of joy. Just like with the blindfolded person at the party, there's a sense of anticipation. I can't wait to get the prize. I can't wait to get the gift. This is Christian joy. This is Christian joy. In my suffering, God may have temporarily blindfolded me, but I know He's leading me to a place of great joy. And so I will choose joy in the here and now. Third thought is that if these passages are true, then we must avoid the tendency that we have to immediately squirm out of suffering before we have learned what God wants to teach us. We all have different personalities and therefore different ways of responding to suffering. So for me, I may vary my response, but I'm a reasonably organized person, a reasonably good manager. I'm relatively logical. I can plot out a course of steps to take me to a desired outcome. And so I am aware of that. That can be a strength, but it can also be a weakness. So I may have a moment of trial or tribulation, and I automatically go into management mode. I'm going to manage my way out of this. I'm going to work my way around this. I'm going to get myself to my desired outcome, which is suffering's gone, life is good again. But if I don't take the time that God may have designed in that suffering for me to learn what He actually wants me to learn, what's the end result? More self-reliance, less God-reliance, lesson lost. For some of you, your tendency may be that, or your tendency might be to lash out at other people, to blame other people for your suffering, to blame God, to have like this deep emotional outburst to try to manage your problem. Others of you just go into your shell, you go quiet, you disconnect, you build those walls of self-protection so no one will ever hurt me again. We all have different responses to suffering. But God wants us to approach the Christian life with greater openness, just allowing Him to do what He wants to do, to wait upon Him, to be patient in suffering so that God can mature us and grow us through it to become more like Jesus Christ. So through the eyes of faith, and we choose not to immediately squirm our way out. Our first response is not, how do I get out of this now? It's, what is God teaching me? What does God want me to learn through this? You know, as a leader, I think that God at times is far more interested in developing you, or developing me rather, than He is developing you through me. And so I need to remember that as a leader too. I want to lead well. But then I remember, you know what? God doesn't need me to lead you. So maybe He's more interested in just developing me in the process. And same with you. All of you lead other people. You influence other people. Your life is not defined by what you produce, what you accomplish necessarily, but it's by God helping you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you identify the suffering that you're going through in your life right now, ask this question: have I allowed God to adequately teach me what He wants to teach me through my suffering, or have I spent far too much time trying to get out of it? And then a final thought is, if these teachings are true, then you know what we have in our hands? We have a faith thermometer. You take your temperature, stick the thermometer in your mouth, you wait, you pull it out, you look at the reading. Now we have a faith thermometer. How spiritually mature am I, Lord? Well, how much joy do you have? How much time have you spent rejoicing in your suffering? We have this strange idea that spirituality is defined merely by the amount of knowledge that you've packed into your head over the years. And knowledge is important because knowledge transforms, but knowledge in and of itself is insufficient for you to grow to become like Christ. Here we have a faith thermometer. There's no more guessing whether or not I'm mature. I look at these texts and it's like, hey, joy is an expression of faith. Rejoicing is an expression of joy. So if I'm rejoicing, I'm a man of faith. If I'm not rejoicing, well, I'm not a man of faith. So this is a beautiful tool then, an objective way that God allows us to define the degree to which we are really expressing our faith. and therefore possess faith in Him. Are we able to be people that have so much faith in who God is that we're able to look at suffering and strangely, you know, like, not like a bring it on, I want more, but I'm kind of excited to see what God is going to do in my life through this. I want to see how God really moves in my heart and helps me become more like Jesus Christ through this earth-shattering loss that I've experienced. I want to see how God matures me to become more like Jesus Christ through this earth-shattering disappointment that I have experienced. And I'm looking forward through the eyes of faith to seeing God make me more like Jesus. That is why we can and should rejoice in heartache. Eyes of faith enable us to put a new perspective on it. And we mature then through it and bring honor to God as a result of it. Church, I'd like to just issue you a dare. I'm going to issue it to myself too. Let's call it the joy dare. And the joy dare is basically a risky, vulnerable, open-handed prayer. I'd invite you to put yourself in a posture of prayer, whether that's looking up at the ceiling or bowing your head, closing your eyes, whatever you want. And let's just pray that the Lord would mature us through our heartache. So as we prepare to pray, identify in your life, in the moment, what would be your greatest heartache right now? What would be the thing that is the most trying to you, the most difficult for you? What is that thing? And then using your own words, you can use mine if you like, but using your own words, let's go to our Lord and pray this daring prayer of faith. Lord, thank you for this heartache. Lord, teach me to rely upon you and learn through it. And right now, soften my heart and allow me to embrace this heartache as joy, so that I will not miss the golden chance that you have provided to me to become more like Jesus Christ. Amen.